Good to see you this morning. Grab a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians. As you remember, last week we skipped forward to 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus in view of Mother's Day. So now we're skipping back to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we're going to park it there for today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful that we can lift your name in praises. And we're thankful now that we can hear and interact with your word, Lord. And we pray that this engages our hearts and our minds and our actions, Lord. So we're thankful for each person that's here. I pray, Lord, that you would just minimize any distraction from our hearts and our minds so that we can pay close attention to what we need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, I preached through these in 2014 in a series we call Focus. So you can go back and you can listen to it in its entirety. But for today, we're doing a survey like we've been doing. And these were written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica around AD 51. Just to give you a little bit of background of this letter, roughly AD 49, AD 50, Paul went on his second missionary journey. He stopped in Thessalonica, and Acts 17 kind of tells us what happened there. For a few weeks, actually, three consecutive Sabbaths, him and Silas went and preached the gospel in the synagogue. The authorities didn't like what happened, so they went and hid out in a guy named Jason's house, and then they found out where Paul and Silas were, so the authorities kind of drove Paul and Silas out. Most theologians agree that they were there for at least a month, if not, some even say as many as 7 months they were in Thessalonica. So then they got thrown out, and after that, Paul sent Timothy back to see how everything was going. So the good news was when Timothy came back, he gave Paul a good report of the people in the church saying, hey, they're doing pretty good. So this was so important to Paul because this city was strategic in the spread of the gospel. The population of the city was about 200,000. So there's a decent amount of people there. And Paul believed, as we still kind of believe, things kind of spread out from the city. So people in the cities are actually believing in Jesus. And that message will kind of take root and spread out to the country. So basically, Paul, when he did his missionary journey, if you notice, he stopped in the cities because that's where the most people were. That's where the most influence was. So he wrote this. Then he wrote this letter to encourage them. So he was in Corinth for about 18 months, and then he wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. Unlike most of Paul's letters, this letter was a series of encouragements. Many times Paul's letters, you know, he was correcting something, you know, challenging something. This was a series of encouragements. Charles Ryrie says about this letter, he said, this is a letter from Pastor Paul who was satisfied, even thrilled with the progress of his flock and wanted to encourage them to go on in their faith. It is a heartwarming letter showing a side of Paul that we don't normally see. So it's a letter of encouragement. So here's what happens. For the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul recounts how he came to them, how they responded to the gospel message, and how Timothy gave him a good report about them. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in chapter 4, where Paul encourages them to focus on Jesus and the fact that Jesus is coming back. So essentially, here's kind of like the big idea today. Live each day pleasing to God because we do not know when Jesus will return. Live each day pleasing to God because we do not know when Jesus will return. Well, the question that we have to deal with for ourselves is what? How do we do that, okay? Because when you think about your day, we're all guilty of this same thing. You kind of wake up, like think about today. You kind of wake up, you're like, okay, I'm going to go to church. Okay, and now after church, I'm going to get some lunch, and oh, looks like a pretty nice day. Maybe we'll do some yard work. Maybe we'll do something like, you know, your kids might say, what are we going to do today? And you're like, I don't know. I just feel like chilling out because it's Sunday, and tomorrow I have to go back to work. So you just think of your days like that. Like, what do I need to do? And I'm not saying that your day can't be pleasing to the Lord in that, what do I need to do? But what happens is we have to have that mindset and focus. So what I'd like to do today is look at some of these scriptures that talks about this day, each day pleasing to the Lord. Because one of the things that you have to realize this, I know some of you that are older realize this, that tomorrow isn't promised, right? Okay? Tomorrow isn't promised. Today, we have today, and even the rest of the day isn't promised. We can be taken home to be with the Lord, and, you know, that's there's no promises. But the other factor that we have to look at and that these scriptures are talking about is today might end, so to speak, with Jesus coming back, okay? It might not be the end of your physical life on this earth, but Jesus could come back today. So a day that's pleasing to the Lord, first and foremost, starts with our hearts. It starts with our hearts. Many times, sin starts internally. In fact, in James 1:15, it says this, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin." So basically what he's saying is, there's some kind of sinful desire in our heart that when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. Meaning that when we do sinful things, it normally starts in our hearts. It normally starts in our hearts. We start to desire something that is not of God, and we actually act upon that eventually. But it starts in our hearts. So I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, and here's what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." If you remember what sanctification means, it means it's the process of becoming more like Jesus, or the process of becoming holy, the change in our lives, that change. So he says, the will of God is for believers to be sanctified, to be more like Christ, to be more holy, for their hearts to be changed. So then he says this in verse 3, he says, "For it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will for your sanctification that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God." So again, the process of sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. In order to do that, the desires of our heart need to be changed daily. Now, in this specific passage, he is calling out sexual immorality, but we can really apply this to any type of sin in our life. But this happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice the passage gives some action words. He says abstain. He says control. And basically he says do not follow the passion and lust of your flesh. So basically what he's saying is this. What is in your heart, if that desire and that passion and that lust, if that's in your heart, what he's saying is abstain from the things that are going to send you down that road and control yourself if you're presented with those things. So he's saying this is like an action thing for you to be sanctified. But now this, the main issue that we have to deal with is this. What is actually in our hearts? Now, this is so important because whatever is in your heart will come out. Okay, so this is why what we take into our lives can either cause us to sin or cause us to follow. So we need to be immersing ourselves in good and holy and pleasing things to God rather than immersing ourselves in sinful things. Because when we take in sinful things into our lives, what happens is our heart becomes callous to sin and we don't think it's any big deal. So when we abstain and control what we let into our lives, we actually safeguard ourselves into falling into sin. Now, listen to me. This has to be a daily decision. This has to be a daily decision. I know we have a lot of parents here, especially in this service, a lot of parents here. You want to protect your children, right, from taking in things that are not helpful for them, right? You want to protect them. You don't want them to see certain things. You don't want them to listen to certain things. Well, why? Okay? The reason why is because you don't want to allow that into their heart. Well, the same has to apply to you. You have to say, what am I allowing into my heart? The things that I'm listening to, the things that I'm watching, the conversations that I'm having. What am I allowing into my heart on a daily basis? See, daily decisions to believe what God teaches us in His Word, that's what we need to fill our hearts with. And if we fill our hearts with good, good will come out. Imagine like this. Take like a water bottle, okay? And if you have a water bottle and it's empty and you fill it with water and you fill it all the way to the top and it overflows, what is in that bottle? This is not a trick question, okay? It's water, okay? What is not in that bottle anymore? Yeah, good. We have some scientists. Okay. There's only water in there. So the same concept with us as believers. What do you want filled up in your heart? It should be the things of God. Because guess what comes out of our heart? Then the things of God. But if you continue to fill your heart with sinful things, here's what happens. You just become callous. Everybody does that. Everybody says that. Everybody believes that. Everybody talks that way. Everybody acts that way. Everybody engages in those activities because your heart's callous. But the more you fill your heart with the things of the Lord, what come out? The things of the Lord. Again, this is a daily thing. This is a daily thing. When you get up in the morning and you do whatever you do, hopefully you have your quiet time, you read some scriptures, you do some quiet time or something like that. You're driving to work, whatever. What are you taking into your lives? And you see this, you probably notice this in your own life. If you're around certain people, you might say certain things. You might talk a certain way. You might believe a certain thing because you're immersed with what the people that you're around. So now what you have to say is like, what do I want to fill my life with? On a daily basis, to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, which moves on to our next issue, and that's this, our mind, okay? Our mind, the knowledge, what we believe to be true, because some of you here are like thinking, well, what would I fill my life with? Well, what Paul is saying to them is, he's like, I don't want you to be uninformed. That's what he tells him. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know the truth. And what the scriptures have to say. So Paul, as he does in most of his letters, teaches theology. What we should know about God. The things that we should believe about God. And listen to this. They were not struggling with necessarily bad theology, but they were uninformed and struggling because they had questions. Okay, there's a difference. There's bad theology. There's untruths about God being taught. Or there's just like, hey, I'm struggling with this. I have questions. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all feel that way sometimes. Like, I'm struggling with this. I have questions. We lose a loved one. We see something tragic happen. We're like, I have kind of questions about this. And you know what? The best way to deal with your questions is go to God and see what he has to say, what the answers are. So in this case, what happens is he teaches them about those who had already passed away. Because apparently, they heard Paul preach the gospel. They heard Paul preach it, and they believed it, that Jesus was coming back. And they had friends and family members that had already passed away. And they were like, well, if Jesus is coming back for us, he's going to rapture us up, what happens to them? So we're going to talk a little bit about some end time stuff right now. But the next thing that we're waiting for is Jesus to appear in the air and rapture the church, physically rapture us, okay, and bring us to heaven, which, you know, some people, this is confusing to them, okay? And this causes questions, but that's the day we're looking to. And it could be today. That's what the scriptures say. So in regards to Jesus' second coming, the rapture of the church, many thought that this, since the people were dead and buried, they would miss out and not be taken to heaven. So here's what Paul does. He corrects their mind, their thinking, what they're believing about this event. So here's what he does. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He says this. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That means dead in this passage. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Then he says this. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these things. So I want to start on the end there. Therefore, encourage one another with these things. One of the things that he says is, we will always be with the Lord. Good, right? Okay. I'm encouraged by that. As a believer, I know I'll always be with the Lord. So what Paul does is he continues to teach them of the day of the Lord, which is the second coming of Jesus. He does this so they're informed, and he wants the information to lead to some type of transformation. So now what he's doing is he corrects. He says, okay, if you have a believer in Christ that has passed away, they're not missing out on anything, okay? Their spirit is in heaven, okay, with Jesus, and here's what's going to happen. If the rapture happens, or when the rapture happens, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be some miraculous thing. The dead in Christ, meaning their physical bodies, will be reunited with their spirits. Some of you are thinking, physical body? Wait, I thought I was going to get rid of this whole thing. There's going to be a glorified body. Remember, I've talked about this before. The Jesus' resurrected body is a prototype for the resurrected bodies we will have. There'll be some kind of recognition to our earthly body right now. So basically what he's saying is, they're going to precede us, and then we're going to be caught up. So if we are here when the rapture happens, okay, they're going to precede us, meaning they went to heaven already, and then their physical bodies somehow, we don't fully understand this, somehow will be resurrected and joined together with the Spirit and glorified. Then the 7 years of tribulation will come. I didn't bring out the whole like end time slide again. The 7 years of tribulation will come. We'll be in heaven with the Lord and then come back and reign for 1,000 years in those glorified bodies. But here's the point though. He's saying this. When with our mind, when we have the knowledge of the things of God, it's easier to act in a way that's pleasing. Because now we know some of the answers. And I'll tell you this, we won't know all the answers, but there's plenty of questions that we will deal with in life. We have to deal with daily questions about what we know about God, our knowledge of who he is, what is true about him, what he desires from us, how we should live. When we have a situation in life, we need to ask, what does God say about this? Or how should I respond to this? Let me just tell you, we live in what? The information generation, right? If you have teenagers, you probably saw this. You ask any question, anything, they'll go on YouTube or Google, right? They go on YouTube and Google to find out everything, okay? Don't play trivia with people anymore, right? Because they'll just Google it when they're under a table or something like that. They'll, you know, because they want to win. But they want the answers, okay? They want the answers. But here's what we need to realize. We need to go to Jesus for the answers. We need to fill our minds with the things of God. So we fill our hearts, right? Our heart desire should be to follow after him, but we have to get our questions answered. Some of the best times of growth for you and I are going to be the times that we have the questions because we want the answers. I'll tell you one thing. When I plan every week, okay, when I look at a text, especially if we're in one specific text, I always have to ask myself this question. What questions might other people have based upon this passage? Okay, what questions? Because if I'm asking myself that question, then you're going to be like, okay, I have this question when he reads that, so I'm hoping he covers it. And I'll just be quite honest with you. Sometimes I look and like people might have that question. I don't even have that question. I don't even care about the answer to that because I know I just have faith in Jesus, okay? But I can't pull that card, right, when I'm teaching. I can't be like, well, just believe it, okay? I have to help you to understand why we do believe what we believe. But you know what? You'll have such a vibrant faith when you seek to get those questions answered. Because I'll tell you this, and you probably know this already from personal experience. If you don't seek to get those questions answered, it's going to be like gnawing on you. People are going to ask you, and you're going to be like, man, I don't even know what to say, or I avoid that one, okay? But that's not a good testimony, is it? So we fill our hearts, and we fill our minds. But you know what? It's great to know things. It's great to know things. But God's desire for us is to put these things into practice. what we learn and putting it into practice each day. So a day that's pleasing in the Lord takes the work of our hands. Takes the work of our hands, okay? Fill our hearts, fill our minds, but our hands, or in other words, we need to do what we've learned. If we know a lot but don't do it, we become Pharisees, okay? These were the biggest people that Jesus spoke out against. Jesus actually spoke out against Pharisees and said they're hypocrites. They don't do what they're teaching. In one passage, Jesus actually says, listen to what they teach, but don't do what they do, okay? He said, go to class, listen to what they teach, but if you see them outside of class, don't follow them because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks a little bit about that. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 21. He says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Obviously, there's a lot here. But what he's saying is actually live out. The idea is do what is right. Not because doing what is right will save you, but because doing what is right is a response to the fact that Jesus did save you. You get that? We don't do what's right because we're hoping that God will say, okay, now you can come to heaven. Because we know the truth about how we can get to heaven. And it's because Jesus saved us. So our natural response then is, I know all these things. Jesus has filled my heart. He's filled my mind with these things. Now I want to go and do these things today. I don't want to put them off till tomorrow. Because like Jesus said, he can come back anytime. So this is our life in Christ. Daily opening our heart to the things of God. Daily filling our minds with what he has taught us and wants us to do. And then daily using those things with our hands to live out what our hearts and minds know to do. But why? Well, as I said before, because we should be living each day in view of Jesus' return. So now when we get up in the morning, we don't just think, what do I need to do today? What do I need to do? And you know what? Some of you might even fall in the trap. I might even say, okay, well, today I did something glorifying to Jesus. I preached 3 services. Now I'm done. Okay? I'm off. Okay? That's not how we live. We live each day, each minute, each hour in view of how we can bring glory to Jesus. But you know what? Some may get confused. The believers in Thessalonica did. There were 3 things they were confused about. So Paul wrote this second letter to actually clear up things. Because here's what they were confused about. They heard Paul saying, live each day to pleasing the Lord because Jesus might come back. So they were confused about Jesus' second coming. And the first thing they were confused about is this. They thought, Jesus will punish me if he comes back and I'm not doing the right thing. Okay? Think back to when you were a kid. Remember that? Parents, like maybe you're a teenager, your parents went out, left you home alone. You're trying to do like the right thing. Yeah, right. When did you try to do what was right? When you knew they were coming home, okay? And if they came home a half hour early, you might have been in trouble, right? Okay? Because you were caught doing something you weren't supposed to be doing. And you were afraid of punishment. So maybe you did what was right because you were afraid of the consequences, okay? And granted, punishment can be a great motivator, can it? Okay? And some of you parents are like, yep. But the truth of the matter is that's not the motivating factor when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. He says, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay the affliction of those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So now what Paul is doing here is he's clearing up. He's like, okay, you're not going to do the right thing because you're afraid that when Jesus comes back, he's going to punish you if you're caught doing the wrong thing. He clears it up by saying, the only ones that will be punished for their sins are those who don't believe in the gospel message. Because the gospel message is this: we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior who died and paid the price. In other words, was punished, right, for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. The scriptures tell us this: all who believe will have eternal life. Do you realize that you will never have the eternal consequences of your sin because Jesus took them upon himself? So don't look at life like this, like, oh no, I got to do something good because Jesus is going to come back and I'm going to get hit, okay? Jesus is going to come back and he's going to ground me. Jesus is going to come back and he's not going to accept me. No, that's not what he says. He says, no, that's not how you live. But here's how you do live. Let's look at verse 11 through 12 in the same passage, chapter 1, verse 11 through 12. He says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what this is saying? Here's why you live each day pleasing to the Lord: so the name of Jesus is glorified. Not for fear of punishment, but for the hope to glorify the one who loves us so much. And in this passage says, who has glorified us because of his death. Way different motivation, isn't it? Way different motivation. I can tell you this: I'm way more motivated by bringing glory to Jesus than fear of punishment. I am. Okay? Hopefully you fall in that same category. But they were confused for fear of punishment. The next point of confusion was this: that Jesus already came back. Okay, they heard Paul preach the gospel message, heard Paul preach that Jesus already came back. Some people were saying that Jesus already came back. They missed the rapture. This makes me think of a story. A good 20 years ago, I was sitting at a barbecue at one of my friends, and I was talking to his dad, and this is way before cell phones and all that stuff, and it was the changing the clock time. And this guy's a believer, and him and his family were driving to church on the change of clock day, which he didn't change the clock. And he pulled into an empty church parking lot and was like, he said, Mike, he's like, I tell you what, he's like, I was looking at my family. I'm like, did the rapture happen and we missed it? Like he was like, I can't believe this. And it took him a few minutes to realize, talking with his wife. I mean, could you imagine? So 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 2, there were some that believed that he had already come back. There were alarmists. And he says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Okay, the mindset here was this: Paul was challenging them, because they were thinking, it's pointless for me to pursue all this because I already missed it. I already missed the rapture. I already missed the boat. It's pointless for me to pursue this. You see how believing bad theology or wrong things can affect how you live? When you believe the wrong thing, it's going to impact the way that you live your life. Okay, back to the punishment thing. If you believe that God is going to punish you, you're going to act out of fear rather than acting out of faith to bring glory to Jesus. If you believe that the second coming already happened, you're going to be like, what are we doing here? Why are we even reading the Bible? What are we looking for? What's going on? But the final point is this, and this is where really comes to light, especially for this generation, and that is this. Jesus is not coming back. Now, you might not say that, but by the way that you act and live, maybe you just don't believe it. And if we're honest with ourselves, when you woke up this morning, did you think, well, today could be the day Jesus comes back? You're like, kids, get in the car, we're going to church, okay? You're not thinking that way. And what Paul is saying is you need to start thinking that way. Because some have the response of idleness. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he says, like, stay away from the people that are idle like this. Stay away from the people that are thinking like that. Some fell into the trap that is common for us because the promise of his coming happened 2,000 years ago. And some of us are thinking, it's been a long time, okay? Is this really going to happen? This antiquated book that the culture is trying to rip apart, that the culture is trying to say isn't valid, is this really going to happen? Am I a fool living for this day that all of a sudden Jesus is going to return? But Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. He says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know what? Jesus hasn't come back yet because he's still calling souls to himself. He's patient with us. He's patient with us. It's a mind problem if we don't believe that Jesus is coming back. It's a heart problem, and it actually turns into a hand problem, because then every day of our life, we won't live like that. We'll stay in that trap that we think, hey, you know what? I'm just going to get up today. I'm going to do this. I'm going to eat lunch. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, whatever, and living for ourselves. And then at the end of the day, when we hit the pillow, and some of you probably are here at this point saying, every day, I hit the pillow and I feel like, man, that day went so quick. Then you wake up the next day and you're like, restart, right? And you're like, that day went quick, restart. And that week, it's Sunday already? Wow, restart. And it just seems like the weeks go quicker and quicker, and we never stop to think, what can I do to bring glory to Jesus? And I'm not saying it has to be something amazingly huge that makes the internet or magazines or something like that, but it's the small conversations that you have. It's the parenting your children in a way that points them to the Lord. It's the treating your husband or wife the right way. It's the conversation that you might have with somebody at work or at school. It's those little things that add up to the big things that bring glory to Jesus. So here's what you need to ask yourself every day, and this is a question I want you to ask yourself every day. What am I doing today that will bring glory to Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful that you've given us this day to bring glory to you. I pray that we would never fall into the trap of thinking that today is just about ourselves. I pray that we would use today to bring glory to you, that we would fill our hearts with the things that are pleasing to you, that we would fill our minds with the knowledge of your scriptures, and we would practice those things with our hands so that we can bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we close in worship.